I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Several years ago now, I was speaking with an older priest who recounted to me the story of a student he knew very well. This young man was a very gifted student of history and had reached that moment in his semester where it was time for final exams. He had come also to the close of his degree. He was now preparing for the most important of these exams, a comprehensive oral exam. He came well prepared, having studied very vigorously, having succeeded well throughout the year and throughout his degree. The oral exam went very well. He answered detailed questions about various parts of European history, details of battles, presidents and kings, social movements and upheavals, economic pressures and migration. As the exam concluded, his professors congratulated him. One professor, however, asked him one final parting question. He said, "What, according to you, is the most important event in human history?" The student was a little flummoxed. He'd been lost in so many details of European history for so long. He immediately tried to formulate answers in his mind before speaking aloud based on their coursework. Then he began. He mentioned first the great Gallic campaigns of Julius Caesar, the principate of the Emperor Augustus, the Allied victory of the Second World War. He thought of the discovery of the New World by Christopher Columbus, the American Revolution. He gave several answers in this vein, perfectly plausible answers to a student of Western history. The professor's great joy at the successful exam quickly gave way to a kind of sadness and chagrin. He looked up at the student and he said, "No, I'm afraid you're quite wrong. The greatest event in human history was the incarnation." We find ourselves now at the end of this blessed season of Advent. The Church's sacred liturgy, especially in her sacred music, as we canons, seminarians, oblates, candidates of the Institute of Christ the King, have the privilege so often to hear, her tones are becoming more insistent. Our Holy Mother is making hers the voice of the chosen people, and indeed of all mankind. We have waited for thousands of years for this moment. Jesus Christ is the center of human history. The moment he assumes our human nature in the virginal womb of the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, our world is entirely renewed. Through him, all things were made. St. John had told us in his blessed gospel. And in this moment, through him, all things are remade. God the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity, perfect image of the Father. Jesus, in revealing his inner life to us, reveals that he is the key to everything, including understanding who we are. There is nothing that is made that was not made through him. The world, therefore, springs forth from his blessed hands, the hands of the Creator. The Logos, the Word that rules and governs all things, has now entered time, become a man just like us. That is that solemn moment that we, in these final days, commemorate once again, and not merely commemorate, but live in the truest sense. The entire world, all of the universe, has longed for this moment. We stand at the end of that long tradition of holy people. As the Holy Canon of the Roman Mass says, of Abel the Just and his sacrifices, of the High Priest Melchizedek, of Abraham, to which we might add the longings of Moses, the victories of Joshua, of King David, the prophets Isaiah and Daniel, all these holy people and their yearnings, the glimpses they obtained through their sacrifices, everything is brought to this moment, this fulfillment. Holy Mother Church invites us to lend them our voice, to make their longing our own, to repeat with Israel, "If you come, Lord, we will be saved." Blessed Columba Marmion gives us this beautiful meditation for the Feast of the Nativity, that our spirit should be that of the Jewish nation, thoroughly convinced that the Messiah's arrival will completely reverse Israel's poor fortunes. She had known exile and loss throughout her history, following her sinful corruption, and the death of many. She finds herself now at the dawn of a new age. Our blessed Savior, the Messiah, will be born. At the time of our Savior's birth, however, the Church in waiting, Israel, finds herself once again under a foreign yoke, humbled, but yearning, longing for this Messiah. It was for this reason that the Hebrew nation was chosen. It is for this reason that God preserved them, that he worked marvels to defend them, to free them, to strengthen and sanctify them, to purify them and call them back to himself when they worshiped false gods. It was for this moment. Christ is the center not merely of Jewish history, but all human history. This Sunday's Holy Gospel gives us the immediate historical context to the beginning of Christ's public ministry, in the year 30 of our Christian age, and not without reason, of course. In the reign of the Emperor Tiberius, of the governor Pontius Pilate, of the Tetrarchs Herod, Philip, and Lysanias, in the Roman province of Judea, the high priests being Annas and Caiaphas, these real names impress upon us the historical reality of Jesus. Our religion is not the religion of merely a book or of ideas. First and foremost, it is a faith in a person, a living person, a loving person, a divine person. He truly was born of the Blessed Virgin Mary. He truly walked this earth. He truly died for us and rose on the third day. But he also does so weaving through each of these political developments, nothing escaping our Lord's blessed providence. All of human history hurtles towards this moment, stretching forth from his hands, longing for this day when the desire of the everlasting hills, as we call the Sacred Heart, would come. Eusebius of Caesarea says, "All must wonder that the greater part of the nations of the world were never before under the one empire of Rome, but only from the times of Jesus. No one could deny that the synchronizing of this with the beginning of the teaching about our Savior is of God's arrangement. The disciples could accomplish their projects quite fearlessly and safely, since the Supreme God had smoothed the way before them. We must never, therefore, be anxious about the developments in our world. We must work ardently for the cause of justice, of truth, yes, always. But our Lord is the master of history. The Church belongs to him. And in every moment, that thought must bring us immense peace. Many graces belong to the sacred feast so fast approaching now. As you know, as I repeat often, every feast bears a particular virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly accessible to us on that feast. As we live these sacred mysteries again, they retain all their vital spiritual force, so that if we live Christmas well, we can obtain the graces, those very same graces as those who were physically present for the historical event. Saint Francis de Sales loved the Nativity with a particular love because of the gentleness of our God, because of his spirit of poverty, of complete detachment, of his obedience to the Father. But another note of this great feast is that our Lord is a Prince of Peace. The longing of Israel, the anxiety in her heart and in our own, is yearning for the coming of the Messiah, confident that his reign will establish us firmly in peace. As Canon Cummins has preached often recently, peace is the tranquility of order, according to St. Thomas Aquinas. That peace comes then when God is at the center of our hearts, as he already is at the center of human history. He must rule not only in our minds, but over all of our affections, that he might be at the beginning of all of our works, even as he is at the beginning of the world. And just as the history of this same world culminates in these sacred days, the greatest moment of the Incarnation, that all of our works might culminate in him as well. That even as he is master of history and its end, may all our works end in him as well. That order will grant us immense peace. And if we find that we are doing something that could not be subject to him, could not end in him, and certainly not begin in him, then it is an attachment that the spirit of poverty of this blessed infant King must destroy in our hearts. These are the true captive fetters, the fetters of sin, of which Isaiah writes. He speaks, of course, of the bondage of Israel in exile, but we know that the true bonds that bind us are our attachments to this world, to our ideas, to our self-will, to our possessions, to our false loves. Jesus wishes to give us peace, to reign in our hearts as Prince of Peace. He will never be the author of anxiety or fear. He is the beginning of history. He is its end. As we celebrate in these days, he is also its center. May he be the beginning, center, and end of our lives. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.